If you know Weston at all, we love to worship, we love God's word, and we love Jesus. And obviously, we love one another. It's what we've been called to do. And my responsibility today is to bring you God's word. And my responsibility is to do it faithfully and obediently, and to not twist what God has said. So today, with God's help, I want to speak to you about the finished work of Christ. So if you take notes, and I encourage our church to do that. If you're new, you can still do that. Even on a smartphone, it's okay. Do it. And so the title of the message is The Finished Work of Christ. And I'm so grateful that God finishes what he starts. Can somebody say amen? You know, I can't say that I always finish what I start. You know, food on my plate, no problem, most of the time. But projects and tasks and things, I don't always complete what I start. But here's what the Word of God says, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So I know that some of us are just on a journey, and some days with Jesus we get it right, and other days we get it wrong because we're still following our own sinful desires. That's not God's plan, that's just our sinful nature that we've been given. But I'm so glad that there's a verse that says God is still at work if you would just allow him to finish it in your life. And so maybe you being here today is a perfect opportunity for God to continue the work that has already begun in your life. John 19, verse 30 says this, when Jesus had tasted it, they were offering him sour wine on the cross, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, on Friday, we had an amazing production called Forgiven, and we had a packed house, people who gave their lives to Jesus. Yes, and thank you to everyone, Pastor Sum and Leanna, who wrote the whole script, directed the whole team. We had 35 people involved, whether they were seen or in the background behind the stage, setting things up, putting mics on actors, all of that. And so we saw some of these depicted, but one of those scenes when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. And then the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That word finished is actually translated to this, paid in full. Paid in full. And so today with God's help, I want to speak to you about the finished work of Christ and what he actually accomplished for you and for me. And so, through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're not just saying the fact that he died. Scripture says that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose again on the third day. And I love the significance that the tomb wasn't his, it was borrowed, because he wouldn't need it much longer. And so the resurrection is a reminder for you and for me that the grave is still empty. You know, there are other religions and people, you know, you've heard me preach this not too long ago, where Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And so, you know, when people hear you talk about God, they don't have an issue with God because they go, yeah, I have a God too. I believe in God too. But when you talk about Christ and use the name Jesus, suddenly you see the walls come up quickly and people say, keep your Jesus to yourself. And I could respect, hey, it's your decision, and I respect, if you're asking me to stop, I'll stop. And I'm not here to force anything on anyone, but I'm here to present what God said about his son Jesus. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when I look at other religions, and I haven't studied them all, I'll be very honest with you, but everyone who had like this, we follow this prophet or this person, they're all still dead when they got old and passed away, some of them because of sickness. But Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. And the evidence, I don't have time to go into all of it, but we actually heard it on Friday. The evidence is also that he was seen by over 500 people all at the same time. So that's in the book of Corinthians. You could read that. So either more than 500 people all lost their minds, or he indeed was risen from the dead. And so he spent time, he met with the disciples. They were all afraid because they knew he died, but they couldn't yet wrap their mind around the fact that he said, but that's death is not the end. It's just the beginning. And so today, in the time we have, through his death, burial, and resurrection, I want to share with you and give you three things Jesus accomplished for you and for me. Three things Jesus accomplished. Number one, the power of sin is broken. The power of sin is broken. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 12, because first you have to understand that there is a problem called sin. And the Bible teaches that sin separates us from a holy God. So if I have sin, and we've all been born into sin, we're going to see that in a second, God wasn't happy about that fact. And that's why when he sent Jesus to reconcile us back to God the Father. But there is this problem of sin, and if there's a problem of sin, then that problem had to get dealt with. Amen? So Romans 5 verse 12 says this, when Adam sinned, the first man, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so the scripture will explain, if you read the full chapter, how Adam is actually a symbol or a representation of Christ who is yet to come. And so now we're going to continue, we're going to jump to verse 15 in Romans 5. And it goes on to say, however, there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen? Amen. Verse 16 says, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift, say free, God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. So you have to receive it. Yet you receive it by faith. But listen, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death. How? Through this one man, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, verse 6. But we will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And so the power of sin is broken. The hold that sin has on your life or had is been broken. And so when we use that phrase, the power of sin, it's referring to our rebellious, sin-loving nature, which we've all inherited from Adam. And so it got really quiet. So either you don't believe it or you know it's true. But the reality is, when we look at what Jesus finished on the cross, when he said, it is finished, he said, the struggle is over. You don't have to bow and be a slave to sin, but instead, you're a master over sin in your life. And so look at Romans chapter 6. Just turn one more chapter over. And I want to read to you. It's good that I actually get there. I've been reading off my notes, but I want to get there. Sin's power is broken. And so in verse 4, I want to start reading here. It says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, listen, now we also may live new lives. So if you get saved, you come to Christ, you say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. We had people pray that prayer and make that decision on Friday. And today, in just a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you don't know Jesus in a personal way as Lord and Savior, to pray what maybe you've heard it called the sinner's prayer. It's not a formula. The Bible simply says when you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised them from the dead. Those are the facts. It says when you repent from your sin, you turn 180 degrees and say, Jesus, I was living like this, but now I'm living for you and I want to follow you and make you Lord and Savior. You receive him by faith. The Bible says you are a new what? Creation. That means the old you is not the new you. The old problem of sin is no longer, has no hold on your life anymore. If you are brand new, whatever is old is not attached to you anymore. Can someone agree and say amen? Amen. And so if I'm a new creation, this is what it says. Now we also may live new lives. That says, well, the old me struggled in that way, but I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ, which enables me to not fall sin, to fall into that temptation and sin in that way again. That nature has been erased from my life. I am a new creation. So verse 5 goes on to say, since we've been united with him in his death. So there's a dying to self, to the old self. We also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also will live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And I'm reading this because I don't want you to just hear from my mouth. I want you to hear the scriptures. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. How? Through Christ Jesus. And here's a great reminder for us who are already saved. Do not let sin control the way you live. Verse 12. Do not give in to sinful desires. That means those desires might still creep up because we still are flesh as well as the Spirit of God in us. But it says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And I love verse 14. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So point number one, when we say, you know, when Christ on the cross said, it is finished, and what did he accomplish for you and for me? Number one is the power of sin has been broken. If it's broken, it's broke. It shouldn't work in your life anymore. And so the idea of all of that, if I could sum it up for you, because there's a lot of scripture and I make no apology for it, is this: treat your old life as dead. And that's how you live this new life in Christ and in dependence upon him. Sin is no longer your master, verse 14 reminds us. And I want to read one more passage on this point, and then we'll get to point number two. In 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But I want you to hear this part. Some of you already identify and relate maybe with what I just read. But I want you to catch this last part. But the Son of God, someone tell me his name today. Jesus. But the Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And if Jesus said it is finished, that means he already did it. And so I'm not waiting for my next victory. I get to choose every day when I live in Christ to walk in the reality of that victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the
victory.
Yeah. Okay, choir director. Let's stop right there. Right? I grew up playing drums to that song and hymns like that. But the truth of those songs, they're rich in theology, but it's scripture. We just read it. So point number one, thank you, Jesus, for what you accomplished on the cross when you said it is finished, that the power of sin, which held us all captive at one point, even if I was born in the church, there was a day where I had to choose to surrender my life to Christ. Hear me, younger people in the room, there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. He is our heavenly Father, and there are only sons and daughters. And you and I get to choose today who we serve. And so point number one, the power of sin's been broken. Point number two is I am restored or reconciled back to God. Right? If sin separates me from God and he broke the power of sin, then simply put, that relationship has been reconciled. So how could sinful people come close to a holy God? I'm glad you asked. I want to read scripture to show you. And for that, we're going to read out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 19, it says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Let me just stop for a second, and I don't have too much time to get into it, but when God decided to send Jesus, he actually said the old covenant was good for what it needed to do. But in effect, when Jesus came, he said, I'm putting in effect a better covenant. Why? Well, because people sin all the time, they would have to kill animals and offer them, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So in the Old Testament, the priest, on behalf of the people, would kill the animals, and that blood had to get sprinkled and used, because that was the Old Testament system, the sacrificial system that God put in place. Now when he sends Christ, he says, I've enacted a better covenant. Why? Because when Christ died, he did it once and it's good for all time. And so you and I, when we sin, guess what? Jesus does not have to die again and again. We said the power of sin's been broken. It's already done. And so it's up to us to realize and recognize. And then every day we say, Jesus, I will walk in that grace which enables me to sin no more. And so Hebrews chapter 10, we're reading it. It says, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. That's where the high priest would enter. But he's saying, wait a minute, that curtain now is open for you and for me. And we can boldly enter the throne room of heaven where God is. So verse 21 says, and since we have a great high priest, Jesus, he wasn't only the sacrifice, but he's also our high priest who rules over God's house. This is what we ought to do now. Verse 22. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled now with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. And I love verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to to keep his promise. So I am restored and I am reconciled back to God. Once was born in sin, but when you give your life to Christ, you're a new creation, and that bridge has been built because of Jesus, that I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. In fact, when the disciples were with Jesus, they said, Lord, they could have asked him many questions, and they did, but one of the main ones that I love are, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus instructs them to start with relationship. He says, our Father who art in heaven, not our judge, our scary big God. He said, our Father. And that signifies the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us, only possible now because of the finished work of the cross. And point number three, what Jesus accomplished for you and for me, is that I have a hope and a future. I have a hope and a future. And I'm going to invite the whole worship team to come back. This is, you know, we're leading into a time of communion. And it's a time where we remember what Jesus has done. And Jesus said, every time you do this, remember me. God keeps his promises. And so in this point, I have a future and a hope. John 3:16 says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And that speaks to eternity. We will live forever. Though we die here, we will live forever in eternity. And there is a blessed hope that we have as believers in Christ. Knowing in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. If you read through that, you'll see where Jesus says, hey, I got to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And so when we talk about a future and a hope, yes, it affects life here and now. But more importantly, it's where we will spend eternity and be with him forever. And so that's John 3:16 reminding us of God's love, that whosoever, you know, as I look around this room, beautiful people are here today. Beautiful people. And I know sometimes, you know, in church world, we talk about our Sunday best. We come looking good. We're done up today. It's Easter Sunday. All of these things. But I'm no fool, and neither is God, that deep down, some of us come with deep pain, deep sorrow, that there's grief. There are broken relationships in our families, perhaps, in our marriages, in our home. Maybe disappointment in our career. There are so many things and so many different factors for each and every one of us. But we have a loving God who cares, who says, hey, don't play church. He said, you've come this far today, and I'm here to give you a future and a hope. I'm here to make sure that if you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, you can have peace in knowing where if you pass and you have your final breath here, that you will live forever in eternity. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I'm a good person, Pastor. I don't do bad things. I'm very generous. I'm kind. And I say, that's awesome. But the Bible doesn't actually say, be good. It doesn't say, be good and go to heaven. And if you're bad, be careful because you'll go to hell. If heaven is a prepared place, you know, and Jesus spoke about hell as a real place as well. And here, the Bible doesn't say good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. The Bible says having a relationship with Jesus, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father who is where? In heaven, except through me. That means if you don't have a working relationship with Jesus Christ, a moment in your life where you surrendered your life to him and said, Jesus, I relinquish control and I want to follow you, and I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Today is your day. today is your day. And on this point of I have a future and a hope, this is what he's done for you. When he said it is finished, he also said the way has now been paved. All you got to do is walk in the way. Did you know early Christians, they weren't called Christians? They were called people of the way. Because there's a certain way about Jesus that once you start following him, it's not the way of the world. The Bible talks about a broad highway, if you will, with a big gate. It says many people, but that's the gate of destruction that leads to hell. And it talks about a very narrow road, and it says few actually find it because it's a hard road to walk on. But it says that that road and that gate leads to eternal life. And Jesus was telling us, don't be fooled. Don't follow the masses and the world and the crowd and the culture. Follow Christ and follow his way. And I have a future and a hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-5, it says, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, listen to this, he has given us new birth into a living hope. We sang it, Megan sang it earlier. Jesus Christ, my living hope. So he's given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance, say inheritance, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In this last time. You know, I've been to funerals where there's wailing and mourning, and it's actually the sound of deep sorrow and regret. Why? Because I've walked in and I know this, what the missing piece, I could tell. I've been in ministry too long. I've been to too many funerals. I've also been to the bedside at hospitals where people are getting ready to take their final breath. Some of them from our own loved ones from our church. And I'll tell you the stark difference. You walk in and there's peace. You walk in and the family's there, and yes, we feel the pain and sorrow, but we don't mourn like those who have no hope, the Bible says. I have a future, and I have a hope. I've been to the funerals, and I walk in and I go, the missing piece, it's so obvious to me, but no one here has a clue. It's Jesus Christ, my living hope. I want to read one more passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, death, it's a real thing. The Bible says it's appointed for each of us to die and then the judgment. But hear me, death isn't the end. Death is the doorway. The doorway to what? To where? Eternal life. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Listen, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Guys, I have great news for you today. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity when I finish reading this passage, and you can have a future and a hope aligned for you as well in eternity. And listen, verse 14 says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. So there's a condition there. You got to be a believer. And what do you got to believe? That Jesus died and rose again. Isn't that why we're here today? To celebrate that the fact that the tomb is empty, that he's been raised to life again. It says, we also believe when Jesus returns, God will bring him back with God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And here's the order of this resurrection. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. You know, my mom died when I was 23, but that's why I have a future and a hope. I don't grieve like those who have no hope. I grieved. I cried a lot with my dad and my sisters, my family. But we know one day we're going to be reunited again. That one day what hurts here is going to be made right again and restored again. It says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up is that word rapture. We will be raptured. That's the next thing that as the church we are waiting for to happen. We're faithful on earth to the mission that God has called us to, but really with great expectation, we await for that glorious day. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. We'll be raptured again. And here's what it says. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And get this, then we will be with the Lord forever. And it ends with this great encouragement in verse 18. What do we do with this information, this reality? It says, so encourage each other with these words. When you think about eternity, it's not to evoke fear and emotions of fear. Instead, you should be encouraged today that God made a way for you and for me where there was no way before. I'm going to ask you and invite you to stand to your feet today. Remember when the tomb was empty? We opened the service today where they said, come. Come and see. There's an invitation to come and see that the tomb is still empty. Today I want to end this Resurrection Sunday message with an invitation for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just heard the sermon, you heard the scriptures. Three things that Jesus accomplished with his death, burial, and resurrection. When he said, it is finished, number one, the power of sin has been broken. Number two, he reconciled you back to him. He made it possible. And number three, to give you a future and a hope. But here's the thing. You now have to receive Christ. It has to be your choice. I'm not here to force you. I'm just here to lead you to make a decision. And in fact, here's how I'm going to do it today. I'm going to count to three. Why? Well, because when I hit number three, you get to decide. And I'm not here to judge. No one here is to judge. But we saw people on Friday make this commitment to the Lord. In fact, every Sunday almost, we give this invitation. Why? Because this is his invitation to you, but I'm just his mouthpiece. So within the sound of my voice, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today it's very simple. You're choosing to repent, your choice. Say, Lord, I've been following my desires, my sinful desires, and I choose willingly to turn. And when you turn, you're not just aimlessly turning. You're turning 180 degrees towards Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I choose today to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And then you receive him by faith with the confession of your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by believing in your heart, God raised him from the dead. So on the count of three, if I've basically identified where you're at. And you know, you might feel this uneasiness in your stomach and you're like, oh, I don't know what's going on here. That's the Holy Spirit who's actually convicting your heart. Conviction is a good thing. Condemnation is a bad thing. Condemnation wants to bring you down to say you're no good. You're a sinner. Conviction says, hey, this is not the life you've been called to live. Receive Christ and be made whole, be made brand new today. So if that's you, without further delay, when I count to three, just slip your hand up real quick. I just want to acknowledge you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So on the count of three, you raise your hand. You say, Pastor John, number one, I'm ready to receive Christ. Number two, I'm going to repent of my sin, and here we go. Number three, I'm going to receive him by faith. Lift your hand up. One, two, three. I see that hand. I see this hand, brother. Thank you. Anyone else in the building? I see this hand. Amen. I see that hand. You could put them down. Anyone else? We're just going to give a moment. Your lives are going to be forever changed. You walked in heavy, you leave light. You walked in a sinner, you walk out a saint. Not because of our own merit or ability, but because of the power of the cross. And the blood will never lose its power. So your sins are going to be washed away in a minute when we pray this prayer. As you confess your sin, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive you. And when He forgives you of your sin, He doesn't hold it in front of you as a reminder, but the Bible says He removes it as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He removes your sin when we pray. And so for those who lifted up your hand, this prayer is for you. And I ask that you would repeat it after me. Mean it from your heart. And in fact, I'll invite the whole church so they're not the only ones praying today. But like a mighty choir, let's pray this today, knowing we have a God in heaven who hears our prayer. So say, Heavenly Father, I come to you now. Thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for what Jesus did for me on the cross. When He hung and died, and He said, "It is finished." I confess my sin, and I repent of it now. And I willingly choose to turn to you, Jesus. My desire is to follow you, Jesus. And so by faith now, I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart, God, you raised them from the dead. And so by faith, I receive you now. Thank you, the old me is dead and gone. And thank you for raising me to new life again. And thank you that I'll never be the same from this day forward. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we say a great amen with all of those who've prayed that prayer? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you some instruction, but I'm going to just ask deacons if you would just go and prepare, get the trays with the elements for communion. But here's what I want to say. If you prayed that prayer and you meant business with God, I have a very simple two next steps for you. Number one, there's that black Connect card I referenced earlier. Would you actually fill it out? And on it, there's a box that you could check out. You could do it digitally too. But it says that I've decided to follow Jesus, a first-time decision. And we want to come alongside of you in your inbox. When you fill that out, we'll email you an ebook. It's our gift to you. It's written by a friend of mine. His name is Sam, and it's called Following Jesus. These are your next steps now in this new life with Christ. Why? Well, it's a new week in front of us, and you're going to see some of the same old people, but you are not the same anymore. So there's a new life that you've been called to live, and that ebook is a simple guide to how to live for Jesus, how to begin to pray and cultivate these daily habits that Jesus said should be a part of your life now as a believer. So would you fill that out? That's number one as a next step. But number two, you need to get connected to a church. If you're a visitor with us today, and maybe you don't live in Toronto, fill it out and let us know that. We'll be happy to connect you to a church that is a Bible-believing, Jesus Christ-centered church. But here's the other thing. If you live within the vicinity of the GTA, I just want to say Weston is one of the great churches that we have in the city of Toronto. And I want to extend an invitation to come back, to say welcome home. We would love to have you again. It would be our joy and privilege. What we're going to do now is something special as believers that we get to do. We're going to partake in Holy Communion, which is something that Jesus said we should do. And when we do this, we remember His sacrifice, But we also remember what he did on the cross and everything I just preached on. When we hold these elements, as they're going to be passed out, the team is going to lead us in a song. But as we, I just ask, hold these elements in your hand and think about the finished work of Christ. Everything that he accomplished with his body being broken, with the blood that was shed so that we might be healed and whole. You know, I'll add one more benefit to it because I want you to think about this too. I didn't have time to preach it, but I wanted to tack it on here. It's not a bonus. It's part of what he accomplished for us. The Bible says that by his stripes, we are healed. Part of the finished work of the cross is that we believe in divine healing. That if I'm a new creation, I don't have to be sick all the days of my life. That's not God's plan. But if he said I'm brand new, then I believe that everything that he paid for, that he defeated, I have victory. And I don't have to walk around sick. That doesn't look like victory, but I get to walk healthy and whole in the name of Jesus. And so we also remember that by his stripes, when he was whipped, by his stripes, we are healed. So we are also proclaiming that this is a miracle meal, that as we remember the finished work of the cross, if there's sickness in your body, you take the bread and you eat it. You drink the grape juice and you drink it, remembering that you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus to be not just whole in your mind, not just whole spiritually, but even in your physical body. We're going to proclaim his healing as well. Amen. So if you are a believer, you don't have to be a member of Weston Road Pentecostal Church. But to take part of communion, you have to be a believer. That means you've made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. So if you raised your hand today and prayed that prayer, don't let the cup pass you by. Take communion with us. Be a part of it. And receive this wonderful meal that Jesus said. When you do this, remember.